Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
Well, welcome again to our fall takeoff. You know, I just appreciate the North staff and team and so many volunteers. We love to kind of just turn the corner into fall and embrace it and do something fun. And for years, you know, a lot of people do like the fall kickoff, and we did fall kickoff and embrace like the football. And really, Aaron Anderson for the last couple of years is like, well, we do hang out in the air park. What if we kind of went with like a, you know, aviation air park theme? And so next you know, we got the fall takeoff. Today. So enjoy your snacks, enjoy your experience. Hopefully it's been a good morning for you so far. And also, yeah, stick around afterwards. We've got lunch and just time to hang out and connect and eat and just fellowship together. So enjoy that. I want to spend our time this morning. I want to kick it off by talking about something called the dash. Now, for those of you who've been around church for a while and you've heard lots of sermons, you've heard this before. But there are certain concepts and teachings that some of us in our, you know, 30s, 40s, 50s, and up have heard before that some of you in your teens and 20s and 30s have not. And there are concepts that were very formational for us, and so there's value in bringing them back every now and then because they impacted maybe the generations before you. And so when we think about the dash, here's the reality. We have a birth date, and we have a day of death. And then when you go through, like, you know, a cemetery, you look at the tombstones and, you know, all the different things, you'll see that birth date and the day of death. And then there's this tiny little symbol, the dash. Rika hates when I do this, but I used AI and I created, like, okay, this headstone, like, outside of Jesus coming back, here's the reality. I've got a birth date, August 23rd, next Saturday, just saying. I've got a birth date, but at some point in time, until Jesus doesn't come back, there's a day of death appointed for me. There will be a day that I take my last breath. And my entire life, however many years, decades I've lived, everything I've experienced, everything I've done, all of that's going to be summarized by this little tiny dash. And the same is for you. You have a birth date, all right? And at some point in time in the near future, unless Christ returns before that day happens, there is a day of death that's coming. And your whole life, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever experienced, everything that summarizes your life is going to be reflected in this little tiny mark, the dash. And so we have to ask ourselves, like, what do we want that dash to say? And once that concept was introduced to me, there were times that I've been in cemeteries, you know, doing funerals or visiting, you know, the cemetery of a loved one, and I'll start to walk and I'll go by the headstones and I'll see these, you know, born in 1884 and died, whatever, and then there's a dash. I'm like, I wonder what happened in that dash. I wonder how they lived that dash. Like, what was important to them? What would be said of this person? What do you want to be said of your dash? You know, we can think about how we can live our dash. We can live our dash out by squandering it. We can live our dash out by just spending it on ourselves. We can live that dash out in fear, always afraid of what's next. We can live that dash out just trapped and paralyzed in sorrow. Or we can live that dash the way that God hopes and intends. And so really the idea I want you to grab a hold of today is this. How are you using your dash for good and for God's glory? Because if someone had the ability to walk up to our headstone and click the dash and see our whole life, there's going to be some embarrassing moments, some not so glorious moments, but you know what? There's going to be some good moments. Good that we did to our families, good that was done in our communities, good that was done in our workplaces, good that was done in the world. And there's hopefully going to be a lot of good that's going to come out and say that glorified God. How can we put a giant spotlight on our Creator with a dash He's allowing us to live in this life? And so this is the question we're focusing on today as we continue in this teaching series called The Search for Something More. We're cruising through this fascinating book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. And God took this man, this teacher, this preacher, the Koheleth in the Hebrew, and this man who was wealthy, who was very, very wise, who had lavish experiences beyond anyone we can ever imagine. That's why many of us think this actually was King Solomon, the famous king of Israel, the ancient king of Israel. And he says, I did it all. Man, if you want to talk about everything you could possibly do with your dash possible, he goes, I did it. We'll see in moments in this book where he says, anything I wanted, I could have it. I denied myself nothing. Knowledge, work, projects, pleasures, I did it all. And so God gave us this man, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pen these words so that we can learn from him what should be most important in this life that God gave us, how to best live out our dash. And so today we're going to jump back into the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in chapter 3 today. We're going to do the whole chapter. Encourage you to open up your Bibles. We want you to be familiar with God's Word. So hopefully when you come to North Bible Church, you've got a Bible app that you like to use. If you don't have one, well, there's some recommended ones. If you're into digital Bibles, here's some recommended Bible apps that you can use. I think we have those on the screen, right? And then also, bring your own Bibles to open it up. Also, we've been providing for book studies. This is the book of Ecclesiastes. It's just the book of Ecclesiastes. One page is the scriptures. One page are notes. You guys blew through these like no one's business. Box was supposed to show up Friday. It didn't. So we've got another box coming, but that's another way you can get into this book. But we're going to dive back into the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in chapter 3, but before we do, let's go to the Lord one more time. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is perfect. Every day we wake up, we're just bombarded with opinions and ideas and emotional thoughts and worldviews put forth by the world and other faiths that are not of you. But God, you captured your very word, your very truth in the Bible. So God, help us to understand what you want us to see and hear and apply today as we go through this book that you provided, Ecclesiastes. In Jesus' name, all said. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to read a little, teach a little. We're going to go in three sections here. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It says this: for everything there's a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. It's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time of love, a time of hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What we see here is 14 pairs of polar opposites. There's a season for everything under heaven. Now, when we look at this list, there's a couple different ways to understand it. One is these are things that you can plan and predict will happen in your life. You see it coming. But a lot of it, you don't. You're just along for the ride. What we don't see here is a list of things to put in your book. It's not like, okay, I'm going to schedule a time of mourning next week for 15 minutes. And then I'm going to schedule time for planting. Like, this isn't like there's a time for everything. Make sure you get a checklist to make this happen. That's not what we're seeing here. What we're actually seeing here is a literary device called a mirism. A mirism is this literary device where you talk about two polar opposites to convey those opposites and everything in between. A modern example might be like this: hook, line, and sinker. That's a mirism. It means everything, we accepted it, all of that. I searched high and low. Does that mean you only searched high and you only searched low? No, I searched high and low, meaning I searched everywhere, right? Man, the room was packed with people, young and old. Okay, so there were no middle-aged? No. There was young, old, and everybody in between. Even the traditional marriage vows are a mirism, for better, for worse, everything in between, for richer, for poorer, middle class too, right? Like, this is a mirism. And so what God is saying here is that you as a human being are going to experience all of these things in your lifetime to some level. The time to be born and the time to die and the dash. Time for mourning, time for rejoicing, and everything in between. This is a summary of what we're going to experience in our human lifetime. Some are super clear, right? To be born, to die, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance, silence and speaking. And there's some in here we're like, I don't know what that means. We are talking about an ancient document, probably somewhere from around 900 BC. So here's a couple of the curious ones. It says there's a time to plant and time to pluck up what is planted. If you think about it, there's a time to plant a crop, and there's times to pull up an old crop that's diseased to plant a new crop. I've got a good friend who's an almond farmer. Hundreds and hundreds of acres of almonds that he's responsible for, and sometimes he's like, I've got to rip out that 100 acres of old trees and retill the land to plant new ones. There's a time to pull up and a time to put down, and our human experience is going to be time to do that. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. Now, this is not an advocacy for murder. You don't think about your enemy right now going, well, the Bible says. Not murder, but there are times that maybe through capital punishment or war or self-defense or an accident, this might be experienced. To break down and to build up. Sometimes you got to demo a project before you redo it, right? Sometimes you've got like people with jaws and other bones. You've got to break something to reset it. There's going to be a time for that in your life. You might experience that in your human existence. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather them up. But some of you are thinking, I don't remember a time I went into my backyard just to pick up rocks or put rocks down. I mean, maybe. I mean, that's Arizona landscape, right? But outside of that, this is probably tied to an ancient practice that if you bought a field and you wanted to plant that field, the Middle East, the soil there is covered in what? Rocks. Good luck just jumping out there and planting something. And so you'd have to gather all the rocks off the soil, and of course you would use those to build walls or build your home. But there was also a time that when you saw an invading army and you didn't want to just be like, hey, here's my vineyard, or here's my cornfield, you would do what? You'd scatter the stones. You would sabotage that field by putting rocks all over the field. There was a time to gather them. There was a time to scatter them. Time for tearing and time for sowing. This probably refers to an ancient Jewish practice that you would tear your garment during times of deep grief and repentance. But then there was a time to mend it, a time for healing and for that sorrow to be done and for you to move forward, a time to love and a time to hate. Obviously, God wants us to love others, but there will be times, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, that you will experience hate coming your way. There are some things we actually hate. We hate slavery. We hate injustice. We hate death. And the thing is, God in his sovereignty and his power even uses hate to accomplish his will. For example, there was a hate that fueled the people to take Jesus to the cross. And so even hate had a place in God's plan. And so we see here there's a time for everything. Not a checklist, just that we will see these things emerge in our human existence. And so these verses help us identify times that we need to make a choice, or we might need to make a change, or that we're experiencing it, and it's not because you did something bad or wrong. It's amazing how fast, as a follower of Jesus, you can become superstitious again. Like all of a sudden, like several bad things happen in life. Like, oh, God hates me. Or like, oh, maybe you know, that one thing I did, God's punishing me. Well, not likely. It might just be there's a time for everything, and it's just a time for you to experience this part of this fallen, broken world in your human existence. But it helps us recognize times to make a change or to make a choice. But ultimately, this list communicates that in our lifetime, we will have experiences of these extreme opposites and everything in between. These verses also remind us that we live in a multifaceted, complex world. We like to be for our life to be predictable. We like to control our life. We like to plan it. And even those of you who aren't planners, you're more spontaneous, we all kind of have this unspoken expectation that if there is a God, all he's going to allow in our life is good. It's just going to all be good all the time. And God says, well, when I created the world, it was perfect. There was no flaw. There was no sin. There was no brokenness. But because of the rebellion of the first man and woman, sin entered the world. Now you live in a fractured reality of my perfect creation, which one day I will restore back to perfection. But right now, you're in the in-between. There was a time when God created, and there's going to be a time when God judges, and everything in between. And we're living in that dash right now. And so it's just a reminder of our human existence. And so we're reminded that these things come into our lives. These seasons also highlight how little control we have in our life. Some of these seasons bring wrecking ball damage into our lives. Some of you are sitting here that if we just say, hey, turn to your neighbor or find someone in this room you don't know and just tell your story, you might find yourself sitting across from someone in just awe at the trauma and the hard places they've experienced. Just because there's a season for everything, we're going to experience all of these realities. Some of the times the seasons are overwhelming joy. There are going to be seasons in our life when we experience so much joy, we don't have words to put to it. We can't cry tears of joy enough. We can't convey just how elated and grateful and excited and it's all the above. That's what these verses convey. And so these verses remind us, don't be surprised at the highs. Don't be surprised at the lows and all the in-betweens. Because there's a time for everything. So this list also reminds us that we also need to take advantage of the time God does give. How do we use the dash that God gives us with all these experiences that are going to come our way? Let's continue. Ecclesiastes 3, next section of verses 9 through 15. As this teacher's thinking about time for everything, he says, what gain, like what profit, right? What do you have at the end? What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God has done it so that people will fear him. That's not like a trembling before an ogre, right? This is a reverent awe. God allows all of that so people fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. After surveying all the repetitive human experiences, this teacher, preacher Koheleth, ponders the gain, ponders the profit of all the effort from what we put into our lives. All the labor, all the work that we busy ourselves with. He's thinking, what's permanent? What's lasting? What are we doing now that's going to outlast ourselves? He's revisiting the understanding that all is vanity or all is hevel. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I use this illustration. But again, the word hevel, the vanity, it's like when we live our life and all the effort we do, it's like it's there for a moment and it's gone. It's a this, it's a vapor. And so he says, man, I looked at all the toil, I looked at everything, all that lasts, like we work so hard, and like, then it's just gone. And what happens is we look for meaning and fulfillment, and we try to grab for it, and we can't. It's just vanity. He's revisiting this whole concept of these things. And so what's the point here? Well, he makes three profound statements as he's thinking about the time for everything. And all that we get for our labor. The first profound statement he says is this. God has made everything beautiful in his time. Look at verse 11. This reminds us that God's timing is not our timing. God makes everything beautiful in its time. God takes the highs, the lows, the good, the bad, and somehow, mysteriously, he works them all for his purposes, and the end get in God's timeline is good. This passage right here is the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28 in the New Testament. For God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This is what this is saying. God has made everything beautiful in its time. How often does God work according to your timeline? Because when we pray, we want the answer when? Now. That's our timeline. God, can you give that now? God's like, not, it's not time. I might give it now. I might give it soon. It might be a while. But you're going to have to trust me that at the end of the day, I'm going to make everything beautiful in its time. See, we are finite beings trying to comprehend and understand, and if we're going to be honest, sometimes control the infinite God. We want to know what he's up to, what he's going to do, when he's going to do it, why he's doing it. We're like, God, you're accountable to us and our questions. And God's like, no, I'm not. And I'll let you see some, and I'll give you a peek, and I'll give you some understanding, but at the end of the day, you're not going to understand all that I'm doing. We're just saying that. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what you've done. And so we look back on God's faithfulness, and he gives us confidence to move forward in the mystery of what's next and go, I'm just going to trust God. He's got a good track record. But in his time, God's going to make everything beautiful in its time. We think about unspeakable sorrows. We think about deep pain. We think about overwhelming joys. And when we're in those things in the moments, they may feel great, they may feel not, but God's going to make it all work together for good. Some of you have seen the chocolate chip cookie illustration. Sometimes that's what we kind of think about. It's like, okay, you look at the ingredients from chocolate chip cookie by themselves, some ingredients taste great. Give me some of that chocolate chunk, right? Because if you make a good chocolate chip cookie, you bypass the chocolate chips, you go to the chocolate chunks, right? Put some chocolate chunks in there, that's pretty good, a little vanilla, a little sugar. Those ingredients taste good by themselves, but then if you use baking soda or flour or a raw egg, yeah, not so much. But you put all those things in a bowl and mix it together, and the end result is amazing. Never mind it had to be like burned in an oven, right? So we like it when it's a cookie, but we just don't like it when it's in our life. Man, that baking soda in my life, that raw egg, that flour, it's not good. I don't like the heat of the oven, but I like the sugar and I like the chocolate. I like the cookie. And God's going, yeah. Trust me. I'll make an amazing batch of cookies in its time. You've got to trust me for the time. And sometimes God just says, it's not time yet. You know, one of the best examples of that is when we reflect on the life and ministry of Jesus. We know that Jesus is God in the flesh, that Jesus could have come at any point in time in all of humanity. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and also verse 5, it says this. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God had appointed a time before creation for when Jesus would show up in the timeline of humanity. It was like right time. The thing about this, for example, when Jesus showed up, you had a world of people, you had those that were pagans and occultic religions that were probably tired of all the things they had to do to appease their finicky pagan, polytheistic systems. You had the Jewish faith that, you know, Jesus came up through the Jewish faith. The Jewish faith probably weary from all trying to practice the law to make right with God. And then at the same time, the Greeks had given the world a common language that was now being spoken. And on top of that, the Romans had built a vast road system connecting continents all through the Mediterranean and Asia. And it was in that moment of perfection, God goes, this is the time to drop Jesus in, to send a message that's going to change the world forever. There was no better time. Roman roads, Greek language, hungry, longing people spiritually, and in the fullness of time, God sent his son with the message of salvation and forgiveness. And that's why the gospel took off like a wildfire in those first couple hundred years. Also, God appointed not just a time for Jesus to arrive, to be born, but he appointed a time for Jesus to die. There was going to be no rushing of the crucifixion of the Son of God. There was going to be no late, to the cross type of situation. There was an appointed time. And when you study the life and ministry of Jesus, as Jesus went around and taught and did miracles, there were times when people wanted to elevate him to a place of messiahship early, or to tell everybody he was the Messiah, or there were times when people were trying to kill him, and the Bible said, Jesus said, and there were other times the Bible said, it's not my time, it's not my time, it wasn't time. One example of that's in John 7, verse 30, it says, they were seeking to arrest Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. There was a time. And when we study the ministry of Jesus, there were times when he healed, and there were times when he didn't. There were times that he spoke to the crowds, and there were times he didn't. That God has a different sense of time. And so we see all of that. And so Jesus doesn't just tell us how to make best use of the time. He modeled it. And so we have to trust God that when he looks at the whole big picture, he makes everything beautiful in its time. Would you just say that with me? He makes everything beautiful in its time. We have to be patient and trust. Secondly, the second statement we see here in verse 11, God has put eternity into man's heart. I love that. All of us have a deep sense that there's something more than what we experience on earth. There's a deep, deep longing. The sad part is all of us have tried to fill that longing with other things, pursuits, accomplishment, money, popularity, possessions, whatever. And it'll temporarily filled, and then it left us hungry. Why? Because God has connected us to himself. We have an eternal God with an eternal kingdom, with an eternal life that he offers us. And he planted this longing, this sense of eternity deep within us. That's why nothing on earth will satisfy. That's why you can have moments where you got exactly what you wanted and it doesn't take long before it wears off and you're still longing again. And so we put eternity deep in our hearts. Life continues past our present experience. But here's the thing. God sees the whole picture. We just see the little bit. I want to show you this video. Some of you have seen this. It's just a 90-second video that just continues to zoom out. Just look at this. How big are you feeling right now? Like we just see what's right in front of our face. And yet we're part of something so much bigger that God has made. We see so little. And even now with our fancy telescopes, we can see further than we've ever seen. We get better glimpses of all that. We're learning more and more about the universe that God made. And we get so fixated by the things right in front of us. And we understand it. It's our life. It's real. But there's perspective that we gain. We zoom out and we go, God sees everything. Past, present, future. He sees what's happening on earth as well as the rest of the universe that he made. And what's so fascinating is this, as vast as the universe is and how vast God is, he loves you. Like that's how big our God is. He knows your name. Before you were even born, he knew every day of your life. He sees every tear that falls. He knows every burden of your heart, every joy of your heart. Like, this is our God. But we have to trust not only that he makes everything beautiful in his time, but that he put eternity in man's heart. That's not even eternity. That's just another part of his creation. Why do we chase all these shiny little things the world has to offer, trying to fill this void inside that God only gave us to long for eternity and for him with? We're linked to an eternal God, an eternal home, and an eternal reality. You know, there's a song out right now. It's called Homesick by Heaven by an artist named Phil Wickham. He says, my heart belongs to a country and a king of a land I've always known but I've never seen. Some call it paradise or the land of the living. Well, I call it home, and I'm homesick for heaven. What a great way to capture that all of us are homesick for heaven, but we haven't even been there yet. So why would we put up and settle for what's on earth when we're homesick for heaven? And so this longing for God, this eternal craving, is put deep in us so that we would come to God. So we live our life under the sun, but we'll never be fulfilled until we live our life under the sun, S-O-N. And so he makes everything perfect in his time. He's put eternity in our hearts. And then he says this. He says that we should be joyful and do good as long as we live. Instead of being bitter about the bad, stuck thinking life's only good, at the end of the day, what God's saying to his teachers, like, man, enjoy the life God gave you. Enjoy the work. Enjoy the job. Enjoy the experiences. Embrace the hard realities. Love the good. Roll with the punches of the bad. And at the end, do good. That's how God made us. When God made all of creation on the last day, he looked at all that he made and says, it was very good. And we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Part of how God designed us to live out our dash is to do good. How are you doing good to others? And what you say, and what you post, and what you do, and what you don't do, how are you making a positive difference in your family, in your neighborhood, your communities, your workplace, through your profession, through your relationships, through your connections? We're called to do good. And so when we look at those three statements, here's three like major points we need to ask ourselves. The way we spend our time determines how we spend our lives. Think about that. The way you spend your time is how you're going to spend your life. It reflects what we truly believe and what we truly hope in. And so when we waste time, we waste our life. Which, by the way, just a little side rant. If you were the devil and you knew that God's people were called by God to do good and to maximize their time to do good, what would be one of the things you would want them to do? Waste their time. I'll tell you one aspect of that. If you were to accumulate all the time you spent 1 year just scrolling social media, that's a lot of time. And what do you have to show for it? What do we have to show for the wasting of our time? If we waste our time, we waste our life. And that's not how God made us. That's not what he wired us for. Also, are you making good and godly use of the time you have? Because you don't know when that date's coming. You don't know what's on the other side of that dash. Are you making good time, godly use of that time? Also, are you investing your time in that which outlasts you? Man, we build things that won't outlast us. And when we say outlast, I'm not just talking 10 years, 50 years, 100 years. We're talking, are you making an eternal footprint? Are you making an impact for all of eternity? All right, he continues on. Look at Ecclesiastes 3. Let's finish up this chapter. As he's thinking about all this, he says this, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward or the spirit of beast goes down to the earth? I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that's his lot. Who can bring him to see what will come after him? Here's what's fascinating as he wraps up this line of thinking. As this teacher, this very experienced wise teacher, surveys through his observation life, he goes, you know what? I watch animals, they live the life, they die. I watch people, they live the life, they die. The grave is the common experience for both human and beast. Death is the great equalizer of all. And so whether you're running around chasing your tail all your life like a dog, or whether you're building a massive corporation that one day you're going to hand off to someone who knows if they're going to sell it off or do whatever, you're both going to just end up in the dirt. Now, later on, we see that he clearly understands that the spirit, the everlasting part of humanity, goes up to God who gave it. But he's saying right here, man, I surveyed like what happens on earth under the sun, there's no advantage. Whether you're brilliant and have amassed wealth or whether you're a cat. You both end up in the ground where you came from. So it just keeps pressing on him, saying, where's their value? Where's their worth? What matters most? And then he look where he lands. He starts out with, there's a time for everything. He looks at all the human experiences, and then he says, there's going to be a time when God judges. That's what he's getting to here. He's like, there's a time for everything, including a time when God's going to make all the wrongs right. He's looking at injustice. He's saying, I see all the injustices in the world. Criminals go free. Righteous people suffer. Wicked people get blessed. He goes, man, I see injustice, but there's going to be a day when the creator of everything is going to reconcile accounts with humanity and right all the wrongs. This is what he's getting to right now. He says, there's a day of judgment coming. I want to take us to a passage. You can look it up or you can look it on the screen. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, God shows us later a picture of what this moment that the preacher's talking about. It says here in Revelation 20, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, the earth and sky fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, right? Both peasant and royalty, right? Great and small. Standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. As you and I go through our life, we have the same observation that the teacher here had. Some people get what they don't deserve. Some people don't get what they do deserve. We see injustice. Some of you have tolerated great injustice in your life. And it could make you just throw up your hands and go, God's not real. God's out there. God doesn't care. And God's going, no, 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 no. There's going to be a day that I'll right all wrongs. Some of it now, some of it later. That day's coming. There's a day of wrath, a day of judgment that's coming. And there will be reward and there will be punishment. And everybody's going to have to stand before that throne. And what's so beautiful about the gospel of Jesus is that God so loves us that he's provided an off-ramp from the judgment. He says, my wrath is aimed at you for your sin and rebellion, but I came in person. I sacrificed myself on the cross for you. I gave my life for you. I was buried. I conquered death by rising from the grave. I've conquered sin. I've conquered death. Your two biggest enemies. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get the off-ramp from the wrath and the on-ramp to the good. But there's a day coming. So are you right with God? And if you're not, you need to step into that place of faith to follow Jesus. And if you're not ready to make that decision, you have to start exploring that. Look at what Jesus has said. Look at what Jesus has done. Your dash is nice and all, but what's going to happen at the end of that dash? What you do with Jesus determines that. And for the rest of us that are right with Christ, right with God, we have to be patient, and we have to be hopeful, and we have to be persevering in this life. And so he brings it all down, saying, with the rest of Scripture right here, the preacher is providing this tapestry of like, look, there's a season for everything. There's going to be a season for judgment someday too. Trust God. He makes it all beautiful in his time. There's this longing deep in you for eternity. Don't ignore it. And until eternity comes, you know what? Embrace the hard things. Try to find joy in your work, your life, because it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. I love this quote. It's in one of our recommended reads called Living Life Backward by David Gibson. He says, my story has broken characters, jarring interruptions, unexpected joys, relationships caught up and unresolved, tensions and difficulties. My life story has unexplained contradictions. I've got plenty of unanswered questions. And in God's kindness and mercy, I have as yet unfinished chapters. But my story is not the story. See, the biggest mistake we all make when we step into this space right now is this. We think we're the main character. And we're not. God's the main character. It's his story. But we get to be part of it. And he's invited us in. And how you live your dash determines what you're doing in God's story. And so just a few thoughts for you. First is this: how are you using your dash for good and for God's glory? A couple reflection thoughts for you as the worship team comes up. When I thought about this, like, okay, what are the options of how we can spend our dash? Well, are you going to spend it, you know, is your dash going to represent a life of failure and just a life wasted, a life squandered? There's no good. There's no glory for God. It's kind of a failure of a dash. Or is it going to be a dash of frustration? Man, you try to control everything. Control's an illusion, right? We know what control is. Control is this. You can't. You can't control things, no matter how hard you try. So that's just a dash of frustration, trying to control, struggling with no fruit for God, no peace. Or maybe it's a dash of futility. You're to try to fix everything. You're just trying to do too much, trying to fix everything. That at the end of the day, you do some good, but it doesn't really last. It's short-lived. It's just kind of futile. It's hevel. It's vanity. Or it's a dash of faith. You have an eternal perspective. You have a resilient faith in God. There's fruit that's coming from your life for God, and it impacts eternity. Because of your life, there will be people that know about Christ and will be with Christ. And so all of that to say, if I could give you one question to ponder as you get ready to leave here, is this: what's one change you can commit to today so that your dash represents a life of good and glory for God? And maybe you can just ask God that right now. Say, God, what's one adjustment? What's one tweak? What's something I need to change today so that my dash can do good and can give you glory? Maybe you need to come to Christ. Maybe you need to repent of sin and never go back. Maybe you need to stop chasing after the world and start chasing after God. I don't know what it looks like. But all of us probably need to make some sort of adjustment for God. Just a couple next steps for you guys. One, as we're going through Ecclesiastes, I just want to remind you, dive in. Don't miss Sundays. Read the scriptures. We've given you the bookmarks with what we're going to be teaching on each week. Read it in advance. Show up kind of prepared. There's some recommended reading books on the wall. Maybe pick one of those and read that through the next month as well. We've got life group study guides. You guys can dig into those. I'd encourage you to take your phone out and take a picture of this too. Here's a challenge for this next week. As we thought about what we read today, I challenge you to read and reflect and maybe pray through the language of three psalms: Psalm 39, Psalm 49, and Psalm 90. And my recommendation is do it before you go to bed. Instead of scrolling, instead of getting on TV or whatever, just like, you know what? I'm going to read through Psalm 39 tonight. Just reflect on it. Pray through it. Maybe a couple nights later, you know what? I'm going to do Psalm 49 tonight. Some of you overachievers will probably do all three every night. I don't know. Just do something beyond today. If you want to talk about following Jesus, you want to talk about anything we've talked about, we're going to have prayer partners available on the sides. They can pray for you. They can talk with you. Myself and all the other staff are available. We're hanging out. We're having lunch. Man, have courage and come say, like, hey, I've got a question about following Jesus. Or, hey, this message kind of has got me thinking about this. Can I talk to you? If you can't talk today, let's set something up. So use your Connect cards in the seat backs in front of you, or use the QR code to connect, and we'll follow up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. It's so hard to look at these words and these phrases. It kind of messes with us. But your word calls us to obedience. Your word calls us to action. Your word calls us to faith. So I pray right now for those who don't know Christ, they'll take a step toward following Jesus. For those of us who know Christ, that we would refresh our faithfulness. Look at the dash that we're living, Lord, and make it even have more good and more glory for you. Do something with the time we've invested today. We ask in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to welcome all people into true life by following Jesus every day.